175, we'll sing the first, second, and last verses, standing on the promises. You gotta stand, not sit on the premises, okay? It's all standing. Let's let it be known by a raised hand. Let's pray for those needs, okay? All right. Brother Bill, you lead us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can be back at our house today, Lord. Thank you for your people. Thank you for everyone that's come today, Lord. I pray that you'll bless the time that we're together, Lord. Bless the pastors and preachers today, Lord. Bless every song that's sung today, Lord. As we want to give you the praise, honor, and the glory for all that you do in Christ's name.
Amen. We'll let you be seated and pray for the choir as they sing this morning.
Soul of man never dies. My darkest night.
Let's take our red books for our fellowship song, number 208. The question is, are you washed in the blood? 208, we'll sing the first and the second fellowship and come back on the last as we stand.
Thank you.
singing today. Let's pray for Miss Teresa as she blesses us in song today.
Life was shattered and hope was gone, crushing the load that I bore. Then out of the depths I cried, "Oh God, give me something worth living for." Days more than I had before, something more than wealth or fame. He gave me something worth living for. There with life at its lowest step, who could heal and restore? Then he came and mended my broken heart. He gave me something worth living for. Sins forgive, there's nothing the same as before. My life overflows since Jesus came and gave me something worth living for. Something more than my yesterdays, more than I had before, something more than wealth and fame. He gave me something worth living for.
All right. Thank you, sister, for that good song. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts 16. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, I want to show you something today that while we see it in the passage of Scripture that I'm going to deal with today, it's a universal principle. When we talk about children, we talk about sometimes kids hit the terrible twos and the thrillsome threes and the fearless fours and on down the line. Well, I want to show you a terrible trio here. Terrible in one way, good in another way. I hope I can explain and clarify that. But what I'm going to show you runs in a set of three. Maybe that's a better way to put it, because there's some wonderful things here and then some hard things. And it's present in the 16th chapter of Acts, but if you've observed things in your life, you will automatically reflect on the fact that you've seen the things I'm going to talk about here today. Now in chapter 16, Paul has met a young man named Timothy. He is also called Timotheus, and basically it's just the same person but different derivatives of his name. But I want to read the background first
then go into what I want to show you today that I hope will be an encouragement, because some of the things we're going to talk about, every one of us have seen and experienced in our lives, but we may have wondered why. So let me show those to you. Let's begin with verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, here's Timothy. Timothy has a mother who is a Jewish mother. She is a believer. She's saved. That was not always common in those days. Then there was Dad. Dad was a Greek. He was a Gentile. The fact that it's not mentioned must lead us to believe he was lost. So we have a very divided home. Now that will play into part later in the life of Timothy and also here as well. Now verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Timothy was a young man, obviously a Christian, saved, and had a good testimony among the people in that region. Verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, circumcision, as we talked about in the book of Galatians, was a book in which circumcision, among other things, was used because they believed that you had to add to the grace of God. Here, circumcision takes place. Circumcision takes place among Jews as a rite or a badge, if you will, to prove that they are Jews. It was a sign. Circumcision was to the Jewish nation what baptism is to Christians. It is an outward sign, an act of obedience, if you will. Okay? Now, we observe circumcision today personally as a hygienal thing. Gentiles do circumcision because it's just good personal hygiene. It does not make you a Jew. It does not have anything to do with that now in this day and time. But in this day, it was a sign. Now, an Orthodox Jewish home today will have not a doctor, but they will have a rabbi do circumcision on a male baby. Because they are Orthodox, straight down the line Jews. Now here, the circumcision is done. He had not been circumcised because there was a split situation. Mama was a Jew, Daddy was a Greek or a Gentile. So obviously there was a problem there growing up. Maybe as a Gentile, Daddy didn't see any need of it. So why do you need to do that? You know, and had his reasoning and different things like that. That's just like in a home of unbelievers. Sometimes an unbeliever will not want a believing child to get baptized. They take offense to the baptism and they say, well, I don't see why my son needs to get baptized. He's as good as anybody else. And it may be years before he does follow the Lord in baptism, because maybe an unbelieving father will reject that. And, you know, that's not going to affect the salvation of that person, but sometimes you just have to do what you have to do. And in those cases, mama obviously would have to bite the bullet and go on. And I think you have a similar situation there. So to be accepted by those Jews, this grown man went through circumcision. Verse 4, and as they went through the cities and delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, 1 through 5 is your background, getting you ready. Now we have Timothy, now we have Paul, we've learned some things about Timothy, they're going into missionary work. Now look at verse 6. If you have a Scofield Bible, Dr. Scofield's notes put this as the Spirit guides the Macedonian vision. First thing I want you to see in this trio I'm going to show you today is a call. There's a call. Look at verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? My Bible tells me very plainly that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I understand that plainly. God wants people to be saved. But it says here that God and the strict word were forbidden. Were forbidden of the Holy Ghost. They were going to go into this region of Galatia at this time. God said, no, you can't go right now. I don't want you to go at this present time. Now, I don't know if you ever experienced this or not, but especially when I was in Bible college, we used to have, like we have here at our church, we had a missions conference. And we had many missionaries that came into our college and our local church, and they shared their burdens for various fields of service. And I remember how that maybe one night there'd be somebody going to Thailand. And the Lord would get hold to my heart, and I'd go to the altar and I'd say, Lord, if you want me to go to Thailand, I'll go to Thailand. And maybe the next night it'd be a missionary going to Brazil. And I say, Lord, I come to the altar, Lord, if you want me to go to Brazil, I'll go to Brazil. Maybe the next night somebody's going to the Philippines. And it's like, okay, Lord, if you want me to go to the Philippines, I'll go to the Philippines. And I don't know if in your past Christian life you've ever experienced that. But the problem is, you can't go everywhere. I can't go to the Philippines, Brazil, and Thailand all at one time. I've got to go somewhere. There's only one physical body. Or it may be that I don't go to any of those places. Maybe God wants me to go someplace else. But the point is this, that there is a perfect will of God for everybody, but by the same token, God wants every one of us to be open to His will. And I think that's the whole secret. That if God, if you want me to go to Thailand, I'll go. If you want me to go to the Philippines, I'll go. If you want me to go to Japan, I'll go. If you want me to go to Brazil, I'll go. And just be willing to go. Now, if we come in and we've short-changed things, and if we've said, all right, now, Lord, I ain't going there. Well, you know, God may not want us to go to, you know, Russia, but I need to be willing to go. And so there was a directive will, a directive call in the lives of these young men, Paul and Timothy. And he said, do not go to the country or the area of the Galatians. Verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. They said, okay, well, let's see. We're not going to the Galatian area. How about we go over here? And they came to Mysia, they came to Bithynia. But again, the Holy Spirit said, no, that is not my desire. That is not my will for your life. And then verse 8, they were passing by Mysia, came to Troas. And look at verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. Now back up in verse 6, you had the continent of Asia mentioned. Macedonia is in the European continent. So he is going from one continent in Asia, he's going to go to this continent of Europe. And it said the vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. There was a call. There was a call. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Isn't that amazing? I like that. These men were set on go. And the interesting thing was they were ready to go, but God said, don't go yet. See, there's something called timing. There's something called timing. Do you remember Moses? Moses was on the backside of the desert 40 years. He had 40 years in Egypt, 40 years on the backside of the desert. He was 80 years of age when he went into the ministry. But there were 80 years preparatory, getting him ready to do his ministry. And timing is very important because some things that God has for you and me to do, we may have to go through situations, we may have to go through illustrations, we may have to go through incidents, we may have to go through hardships, we might have to go through dark times to get us ready for something He's got for us. One of the hardest things in the world is the principle of the Bible when it says, wait on the Lord. God answers prayer three different ways. Yes, no wheat. Like the first one. Second one's not bad if it's just bam, no. But that weight's tough. Because I want it yesterday. We are an impatient group of people, aren't we? America's impatient. I remember when I started getting used to the internet. And we had a place up in Martinsville. What was the name of that place? I forgot the name of the server that we were with. And that was back when we had dial-up. Remember dial-up? And so it took 30 minutes to dial up sometimes on the computer. Well, by the time that all took place, then sometimes you couldn't get your server, sometimes you couldn't get this, you couldn't get that, you couldn't pull up what you wanted to, and it was so aggravated. And now we have, you know, the DSL, am I right in that, and the high speed and all this. And now, man, if that thing doesn't pop on in 20 seconds, we're about ready to slam it up against the wall. Okay, because we are an impatient society. We get angry when we go to have you ever noticed if you go to a restaurant, the busier they are, the faster you get your food? But if they're slow and nobody's in there, it takes them forever to get their food out to you. Have you ever noticed that? I never understood that. That's like I never understood why you pay more for no salt corn than you do for a can of salted corn. Never understood that. Why do I pay more for something that's been taken out? Okay? A lot of things I don't understand. All right? But when it comes to this thing of waiting on the Lord, that is not an easy thing. But sometimes that in a call, see, when God calls you and me to do something, God calls you to do something, He's called you because you're the one He knows can do it. There are some things that God calls you to do, He's not going to call somebody else to do, because you are the one that can deal with it. You're the one that can handle it. You're the one that God has sent things into your life that you can help to minister to somebody else because of past roads which you have traveled upon. There's a call. Now, some people would argue that point. Some people would say that the only calling may be for preachers. But I believe that people have a call in their lives. I believe that some people are called to be teachers. I believe that some people are called to do a certain type of ministry. They may never be a teacher per se, but God calls them to work with certain types of people. And I believe that God lays upon the hearts of people what He wants them to do. And He did that in the case of Paul and Timothy. And there was a vision in verse 4. And the vision said, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, you remember in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah prayed to the Lord and he said, Lord, here am I, send me. What did the Lord say? The Lord said that there was a train, high and lifted up, and the train filled the temple, and the glory of God was present. And the Lord said, who will I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. And so sometimes God likes volunteers. Somebody says, well, I don't want to do something unless God calls me. Well, I understand exactly what we're saying, but how does God call us? You remember that in the first verse of the third chapter of 1 Timothy, it says, he that desires the office of the bishop desires a good thing. And one of the things that has to do with a calling is, has God put a desire in your heart? Okay? Now, I know that some years ago, Miss Beera worked with a Christian home ministry. Okay? And I've never talked to her about her background and things like that. But in order for there to be an effective ministry, she would have to first of all have a desire somewhere along the line to have been involved with that type of ministry, and then perhaps would have never gone. Now, I realize there are people that go into the ministry kicking and screaming. I know that. I've heard their testimonies. I heard the testimony of people who said, oh, I told God I was not going to go into the ministry, and God did put them through situations in which maybe they went on the hospital or whether certain things happened to endanger family. But that's a dangerous game. But I'm telling you, somewhere down the line, even if somebody goes through that kind of a situation, God's still going to make them to where they will eventually have a desire. There's a desire, got to be a desire, got to be a passion, got to be a calling to whatever it is. Now let me ask you a question. Is there something in your life that God is calling you to do? You say, well, preacher, I can't go to the mission field. That's not what I said. I can't go to Africa. Not what I said. I can't go to England. That's not what I said. But is there something that God is calling you to do? Is there something that God has laid upon your heart to do? Is there something that God has placed on your mind and you can't get away from it and you think it's small and you think it's insignificant? The first church I ever pastored was the Grace Baptist Church in Baldwin, Florida. It was Miss Darlene's home church, as a matter of fact. That was my first church. We had a man there. His name was Brother Wesley Mosley. Brother Mosley was an older man back then. Brother Mosley was a good man. And a lot of people didn't understand Brother Mosley. Brother Mosley liked to talk. You would just pray that Brother Mosley would not catch you at the door. Because if you did, you had at least 10 or 15 minutes of solid talking he would do to you. And the only way you got away from Brother Mosley was you had to be rude and walk away. There was no other way around. He loved to talk. But God did something in that old man's heart that I look back and I appreciate Brother Mosley now. He's with the Lord now, but I appreciate him more now than I did then. And even back then, I don't think a lot of people really did appreciate what he did. But God, he believed God laid a ministry on his heart called the Amazing Grace Tape Ministry. And what he did was he got cassette tapes. Now that's back in the day, that's long before, you know, long before DVDs ever came or CDs ever came into being. And so cassette tapes, this was even back when you still had 8-tracks. Okay? And so, but he would take these and he would get copies of sermons by different preachers and he would send those tapes overseas. He would send them to jails and he would even buy tape decks. About that big, you know what I'm talking about, pop your cassette in. He would send those to prisoners. And I would go over to visit him sometimes, and it would just tickle him to death for people to come visit him. And he had a large little, I think he took his garage and expanded his garage, and he made a store area out of it. And one time he just showed me all the tapes. And I think he had gospel tracts, too. He sent out boxes of gospel tracts. He sent out cassette tapes of sermons from we're talking fundamental Baptist preachers. I mean, he sent out good Bible material. And whenever you talk to Brother Mosley about it, his eyes would just light up. He just was excited about it. And I don't know if it was the fact that because he was such a talker, people didn't always take him seriously, but people didn't take him seriously as they should have. And I think later on down the road, I think, you know, some more churches got in, helped him as time went by. But, you know, he knew you could talk to him and you could ration with him. You could say, well, Brother Mosley, this is so expensive. He didn't care. He believed that God had laid upon his heart to develop the Amazing Grace Tape Ministry. And he, as far as I know, he operated that ministry till he died. Now, question. What has God called you to do? You say, well, I don't teach, I don't preach, I don't sing. What do I do? Do you cook? Do you bake? Can you go visit shut-ins and can you take cookies? And just say, hey, how are you? Just sit down and talk to them. It is so easy to be caught up in the things of this world that we lose sight of simple ministry. Every one of us can have a ministry, and it doesn't have to be expensive, and it doesn't have to be flamboyant. It can just be something that God has laid upon our heart. And if we do, did he not say that those who give a cup of cold water in his name will be blessed? There's a call. Now, verse 10 says, "And after that we'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel." Now, why is that important, assuredly gathering? Because if you don't know God's called you to do something, when you start doing something, the devil will come and give you an absolute fit. So you better know. Now, my wife was saved under the ministry of Dr. Ron Garris, who was so many years the president of the Rock of Ages Prison Ministry, a great evangelist, and I had him the opportunity to preach in some of the churches I pastored, marvelous man of God. He's with the Lord now. He died a few years ago, had cancer, and died, I considered, a relatively young man when he died. I think Brother Ron was 68, maybe, years old when he died. But he was a powerful man of God, powerful preacher. But I never will forget what he said. He said, when you determine what the will of God is, he said, you go to the Bible, and he said, you get a verse. And you make sure God shows you from the Word, when you're getting ready to do something for God, that God gives you a verse, he lays upon your heart. He said, let that be your anchor verse. He said, the reason is because when you go and do that ministry, and you get out on that sea of turmoil, and that those waves get billowed, throwing your boat around, he said, you're going to need the anchor to hold you secure so the storm doesn't sink. I've never forgotten that. He said that to me 30 years ago. I've never forgotten that. Why? Because the devil's going to say, where do you get off doing that? Well, Lord, your Lord told me. What's your calling? What's God called you to do? Second thing, if you have a calling, then wonderfully, sometimes you will have a second thing, and that's you may see some conversions. The Bible says that the Word of God shall not return void, but it will accomplish that whereunto He sends it. Isaiah said that, didn't he? Now, what happened? They go exactly where the Lord told them to go. Look at verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we were out in the city by the riverside, where a prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Notice this phrase, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Do you know that God may call you to work in such a ministry, helping somebody, that you might actually be instrumental in leading someone to the Lord? Your hospital visitation, you're going into shut-ins homes with cookies. I use that as an example because that's so very basic that we never think of that being a ministry. But what if you're talking to that person that's steadfast and you're talking to them about the things of the Lord and they bring up to you and say, you know, I sure don't know if I'm going to heaven. What has the Lord done for you?
He has
taken you and brought you a soul a la carte. He brought it right to you. Why? Because there was a call and you were obedient to the call. Okay? Never take small things for granted. When I was a teenager, the pastor's son, Brother Alcorn, that many of you remember,
his son Johnny,
I'm trying to think how old we were. I was 15 or 16. I guess I was about 16 maybe. And Johnny was probably 14. And we used to go to the hospital and make visits. Or we'd go to see shut-ins. And then in the summer, one summer, we had cottage prayer meetings. And what we would do is we'd get people in the church to volunteer to have their homes. And that was back when things were a whole lot plainer and easier than they are now. But we used to have prayer meetings at something like 10 o'clock in the morning at people's homes. And then we would get different people to maybe bring the Bible study. And it was I can remember this. you know, this has been many, many years ago. This has been 35 years ago, something like that. But I remember that. It brought back great memories to me because I was the one, and I'm just saying, I was the one that God laid that upon my heart. Now somebody said, well, you're a teenager. How did you get away with it? I don't know. Most time people don't take a teenager seriously.
But I went to people, I said,
let's do prayer meeting. We did about 8 summer prayer meetings, cottage prayer meetings. And we would have a Bible, just a short Bible study. And then we'd all get on our knees and those people, we'd have 8 to 10 people come every week. And then we'd get on our knees and we'd pray. And then generally somebody would have some kind of refreshment, whoever the host was would have a refreshment, would have something to drink and some, you know, muffins or cookies or something. And that was it. We did that for about an hour. And I can think back on that and I think that was wonderful. And I'd love to see things like that happen again. I really would. I wish we lived in simpler days. I really do. Where we could do things like that again. It seems like the world has pushed in on our lives and we're just like, you know, it's just like, and I just don't like the world for doing that. I really don't. I wish we had simpler times like that. But you know, somewhere down the line, God may bring somebody along your path and you're the only one that can reach them. Nobody can reach them but you.
Because
they respect you. They think the world of you.
They love you.
You have invested in their lives.
And you may see a conversion.
You may see somebody come to know Christ and be saved. What a blessing. But now with the call and with the conversion comes this third thing. And that's a conflict. Never think that anything you try to do for the Lord will be unnoticed by the devil. Now look here. Now, Lydia is a seller of purple, which means that she was actually a very well-off-to-do woman. She was not a poor woman. Purple was a dye that was used and sold to people that had money. Don't think she was poor. She was well-off. But God can speak to rich and poor alike, can't He? And she got saved. Now, do you think the devil takes this line down? Absolutely not. Look at verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Now, get the picture, if you will. They're outside. They're in the marketplace. They're meeting people. They're ministering. And this, I would think, probably this lovely young lady comes up to where they are, and they're thinking, well, wonder what this sweet, adorable little girl wants. And out of her mouth, you ever seen those movies like The Exorcist? Who was that? Linda Blair and all that demonic stuff comes out of her mouth in one of those movies. And here's this cute little girl, all of a sudden this demonic spirit comes out of her mouth. Verse 17, the same followed Paul and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. And she is as sarcastic and hateful and mean. Why? Because there is a demon possessing her. And when people get saved, the devil will never let that thing lie down. You just go ahead and try to serve the Lord, and you're going to have some problems. I wish I could tell all of us that once we get saved, our lives are a bed of roses. But I will say this about that bed of roses. There are thorns with those roses. And if you and I get the... And so many people, once they get saved and they start going through some battles, they quit serving God because they don't like the battles. And they think, okay, I'm going back where I was. And that's sad and tragic, but it's very, very true. Okay? I don't care. I've said this many times. I believe it as sure as I am who I am. Your worst day as a Christian will always be better than your best day as an unbeliever. Understand that? Your worst day as a Christian will always be better than your best day as an unbeliever. Because you have somebody to get you through the day. Now, did Paul take this line down, verse 18? This she did many days. She showed this sarcastic, demonic activity every day that they went out and ministered in the streets. Paul, being grieved, turned, said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that, the hope of their gains was gone. And they caught Paul and Silas and drew them to the marketplace and unto the rulers. And you know you can read the rest of the story. But here's the idea. Here is Lydia. And the salvation of Lydia has impacted Philippi. And Satan is not going to stand by and let that go on. So he raises up a little girl who is demonically possessed. And I just read a verse that tells you that those men used her to do prophesying, soothsaying, our day and time, fortune telling. And they were upset when he cast those demons out of that girl. You know the devil makes a lot of money for people. You know that, don't you? Internet, telephone calls, literature. It's amazing how much profit Satan makes for people. There will always be a conflict. Now that's the trio you've got to understand in your life. There's going to be a call. There will be conversions, but there's always going to be a conflict. So get ready. Get ready. Don't think that the devil's going to just pat you on the back and say, good job, man, next time I'll see if I can do better. The devil has never worked that way. The devil is the originator of the below the belt punch. The devil hates you and me. There will always be a conflict. But understand that when you read the rest of that chapter, you remember the story. Guess who goes to jail? Paul, Timothy, Silas, and all the people that are in that missionary trip, and they go to jail. And you remember that there's an earthquake. One old preacher said God coughed. And the wall crumbles and falls, and the Philippian jailer takes out a knife. He's going to kill himself because he believes everybody's fled. Paul says, what you doing? Put your dagger away. We are all here. And he comes in and he falls down and he has the light and he says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Do not be forsaken by the conflict, for even after the conflict, God will appear and give grace and strength and victory even in the midst of the conflict. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And these principles are all through the Bible, and these principles are in your life and my life, whether we realize it or not. Do not understand there will be a calling, there will be conversions, there will be conflicts, but do not let that distress you, because God is the God who gives the blessing and gives the victory no matter when there's a conflict. God loves us, but he still lets us go through the conflict. I can't tell you why, and I don't know what I'm learning through some of these conflicts, but you know what? That's between me and God, and God says, all right, here's what you've got to go through, and I'm saying, Lord, I don't like it. God said, sorry, you've got to do it. I know that we asked prayer for Holly. And they were talking the other day about how she misses so many hours sleeping. And all of us that's ever been to college knows that it's pretty tough. Sometimes you have to stay up. Sometimes you have to miss nights. Sometimes you don't get sleep because you've got to get that work done. And the amazing thing is those professors have no inkling of mercy. People who are studying to be doctors sometimes do their internship and go a solid week and may never get a single night's sleep, maybe just 2 or 3 hours here and there. Do you know what the philosophy of all this is? If you can't make it now, and if you can get broken now, you'll never make it later. That's the whole philosophy. Because it's going to get tough. And we used to hear it in college all the time. We'd say, if you think it's rough here, wait till you get out there. But you know what? We used to make a comment, yeah, but out there we didn't. Those people don't have Professor so-and-so. There's always going to be a battle. There's always going to be something going on. But I must take the admonition of Scripture, trust in the Lord with all my heart, and lean not unto mine own understanding. In all my ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct my paths. And that's when the paths are rocky and different and difficult and painful. There's a call, there are conversions, there's a conflict. Different scenarios, same three principles. Keep that in mind. And in your life, you may be running over things in your mind. Say, yep, I had this happen in my life. There it is. It'll always be there. It'll just be a different story. You can take that whole principle through the Scriptures. You'll find it all through the Old and New Testament. A call, a conversion, a conflict. Always, always. Hey, some of us that are old timers remember this saying, death comes by what? Remember that one? Death comes by threes. This is a trio. Always travels together. Calling, conversion, conflict. When the conflicts are tough, understand that cloud's got to pass sometime. And sometime the light will break through. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be next week. It might be next year. But it will come through. But understand that threefold trio works in principle. God calls you to do something. God helps you to have a life that's changed. You're helping somebody. Don't think the devil will let that pass. If you understand it's going to come, God will give you the strength to get through it until the next time. Because God neither slumbers nor sleeps, but guess what? The devil doesn't take too many naps either. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your love to us. Help us to be encouraged. That when You lay something upon our heart, something that we need to do, and we obey and we do what You want us to do, that the devil does not take that line down. Especially if we do something that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Help us to understand that we have a God that will help us, bless us, take care of us, encourage us. And sometimes, though, it sure does get dark. And sometimes it seems like the discouragement is greater than the encouragement. But Lord, help us to keep trusting You. And trust You to take us through the darkness and bring us into Your wonderful light. Encourage Your people today. Help us to understand the principle of the call, the conversion, and the conflict. And then pray that You'll speak to our hearts. Help us to give You honor, praise, and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Brother Buddy's going to tell us in just a second what our song is. If you have been going through the fire and you just need to come back for an affirmation and say, now, Lord, I've been going through those things, some things You told me to do, I've tried to do it, but the devil's been fighting, then don't quit, don't stop, don't give up. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Wonderful principle. Brother?
235, ask me not. 235 is well said. Pass me by.
bow our heads and sister, you play. And some folks want to pray and talk to the Lord for a few minutes. That's all right. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You. And Lord bless every decision made for Him today, that God will give glory, get glory and honor to Himself. All right, Mr. Will, Mr. Johnny, come on up, gentlemen. Let's receive the Lord's tithes and offerings today. Tonight, 5 o'clock this afternoon, I hope you will make your very best effort to be here this afternoon. 5 o'clock, we'll be having a missionary from the Living Letters Prison Ministry, Brother Jason Kirsch. He, his wife, and 2 children will be here. They're in Patrick Springs, Virginia this morning presenting their ministry. They'll be coming tonight. He'll be setting up a presentation. He'll be doing slides, or not slides, but computer. See, I'm still in the slide era. And so he'll be preaching tonight, and so that will be good. So I hope you'll be here. Then also an announcement, the ladies have requested to do a Thanksgiving covered dish luncheon on November the 6th with a 2 o'clock service to follow. So keep that in mind if you would please. That's just a couple of weeks away. So keep that in mind. Okay? Any other announcements we need to make? All right. All right, Brother Will, pray for us, please. Can do your best to be here for the afternoon service. Have a great day, and we'll see you this evening.